Thank you very much, and a pleasant good afternoon, if I may say so, because after you have lunch, at this time of the day, we're all ready to go to sleep. I am, are you? Now, you be honest, you're not supposed to tell lies in church, aren't you? All right. So if you take a nod, we'll pardon you, because, you know, you kind of sleep. Trying to Philippians chapter 3, where we were this morning. You know, I think something is happening. Our brother continued in the same vein where he was this morning, about the second coming, the rapture, the home going of the church. And I didn't share any notes with him, but I was thinking of talking about the same thing, not the rapture of the church, but just keep on in chapter 3 and 4 into another message. But before I do, I have two commercials, not very long. Perhaps one of them is maybe too late for you to do anything about my coming, but you can pray for us. This Memorial Day will mark our 20th year, two decades, that we have been having a conference for the family. Everybody knows that the family in America and all over the world are in deep trouble. And we have two outstanding men to come and speak to us. Dr. Robinson McCorkin is the president of Columbia Bible College in Columbia, South Carolina. And Dr. William Banks from the City of Brotherly Love. Some people call the City of Brotherly Push. But they are coming to speak to us, men of God. And we will go there. We're having people to come from the Bahamas and all over the United States, about 80 from the Bahamas itself. And we're glad. Now, you may not be able to come because the registration, suppose we're on the 15th, and if you register after the 15th, you have to pay $5 extra. Not that you're all Scotchmen and you object to paying $5 extra. A conference like this is worth more than paying $5 extra, but I know you had other plans made. The reason for telling you, I want you to pray about it, that God would indeed do something for us. The theme of the conference is strengthening the ties that bind. The ties that binds us as workers together, as laborers together, as fellow soldiers, as families. And then, sometime next year, if the Lord may not come, in the spring, I think we want to begin building on our chapel in Decatur, Georgia. We have the property already, and we want to start building. If the Lord may not come, we are hoping to complete the building. And when we have our missionary conference next year, in September, we will have the dedication. Now, I said to our brother Bateman this morning, we have conferences, and he said I was a conference speaker. No, we have two conferences. We are engaged in conferences. I am convinced that when it comes to the mission field, that's a bad word among our people. You folks know all about it. You've been doing it for years, but it's a bad word when you come to missions in the black community. And this year, we are in our 10th year with a missionary conference. That's held every third week in September. The United Family Bible Conference is always on Memorial Day weekend. Last year, we commended our first full-time worker in the work in the person of Curtis Jenkins, and sometime in June of this year, perhaps the last of June, he will be going to Valdosta, where he is having Bible classes, and God is blessing in a great way. God is at work. And brothers and sisters, I want you to rejoice that He is still on the throne and He is just waiting for us to say to Him, Lord, take my life, take my all. So let me invite you to pray for Brother Jenkins. He has four daughters and a beautiful wife. They're going down there and we are going to learn how to pray for them and support them. Now I know that's a bad kind of concept. In conferences like this, we don't talk about support. We are so heavenly minded that we don't do much for earth. So I won't say too much about it, but I want you to consider that. I want you to consider the importance of us working together. And I don't mean that it cannot be done, because from what I've heard, this conference itself, as you heard earlier today, this conference is a demonstration of what the gospel should be all about. bringing people together of every stripe, of every experience, of every level, and demonstrate to the world the oneness of the body of Jesus Christ. There are those who do not know their Bible very well, and they think that they're the only body. That's a lie that must be exploded. Everybody who comes to Jesus Christ are a part of the body, no matter where they meet or how. And the sooner we come to that realization and begin to put it into practice, the better will be for the body of Christ. Thank God for what we are in our denomination. But again, I know that's kind of walking on eggs. But don't tell me about the denomination. Tell that to somebody else. Tell it to the Marines. I'm reading the book now, The Chief Men Among the Brethren. I've read them all. And you are a denomination. Whenever you have policies that exclude other people, you are a denomination. So face the truth. We love our denomination. We're going to plot for it, but don't exclude anybody else. I've got to say amen for it because I shouldn't have said that, but I said it anyhow. I ain't mad with you, you're my brother. And you're my sister. But the sooner we wake up to reality, the better it'll be for the ongoing ministry of the glorious, leveling, elevating gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. I don't have to read because we're in Philippians 3. We're going to go into Philippians 4. So you know we're going to be here all night. I'm only kidding. I know that you're tired and you've been such a wonderful audience. I had a longer message, but since they decided to cut my check, I'm not going to give you all the message. Shall we pray? Father, it is so sweet to trust in Jesus. And we pray that while we enjoy ourselves, oh God, help us to revel in the fact that you have honored us by calling us to be a part of your body. And as a member of heaven's aristocracy, you've left us here to show forth the excellency of him who brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Write, O God, as with an eternal pen, what we have just heard from our dear brother concerning the walk of holiness and our call to heaven as well as our call to holiness. Oh God, sometimes we forget it. Teach us, we pray thee, and help us that what we hear may regulate our walk for Jesus' sake. Amen. I heard the story once from an Irishman, so if you could believe an Irishman, here is the story. They're my good friends, so I don't want to be kind. But an Englishman, most of you know, he likes something to boast about. He boasts about his fighting spirit. And the Scotchman, they like to fight too, and they boast about how well they can fight. And the Irishmen, they're good singers, and they boast about how well they can sing, because they said that the Irish language is the heavenly language. Maybe they speak in tongues, I don't know. But it says the heavenly language. And all of them were just blowing off steam as to what they are, Irish and Scotch and English. And so they saw a little old party sitting down there, as if he'd lost all his friends. And one of them looked at him and says, "Now, Paddy, what about you?" And he kind of spruced up and said, "If I was not an Irishman, I'll be ashamed of myself." And that's the way I feel this evening. If I was not a Christian, with all that I've heard, I'll be ashamed of myself. But if it's a privilege to be a Christian, privileges bring with it awesome responsibilities. Now this morning, you may not have noticed it because I didn't emphasize it too much, but this morning I was talking about the conviction, the man who was fully persuaded as to his relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And because of this, he was giving himself totally. He recklessly abandoned himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tried to tell you some about his profile, his priceless pursuit. I hear some song someplace. his consuming passion, his absorbing purpose, and then his singular performance. Now, if you notice, everything, if you're taping, I'm hearing that echo. Is it affecting it? Everything was I. Did you notice that? In other words, Paul is saying, this is where I stand. You now must say where you stand. Paul says, this is where I stand. Now, where do you stand, sir? And so this afternoon, as we continue, we want to change gears. And I counted them while I was sitting down here a while ago, 15 times from verse 1 through 14, he says, I. I count, I do this. Now he's going to change gears. And he is going to make some appeals. And the appeal is not so much I now, but it is the corporate appeal to the corporate body. Now, did you notice our brother was saying, this is personal and this is corporate. Would you believe that I have that word written down here 3 times? Yeah. So I don't know what God is trying to say to us, but at least if you are here and he's saying what he wants you to hear, then say amen. Because, obvious, God has something to say to us about our responsibility. Now in verse 15, we get these words. Let me just read verses 12, 13, and 14, and then going to 15. Here's the last part of the I. He says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I, not you now, you must come in yourself. I follow after it that I may apprehend that for which I have been apprehended. Brethren, I cannot myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. I wonder if you have forgotten the past. Have you? Well, that is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, I'm forgetting what I did when I persecuted the church. I'm forgetting the fact that I persecuted them. I caused them to blaspheme. I am forgetting that. That's unprofitable. That's nothing to write home about. I am forgetting the past, but I am reaching for. I am, as it were, on tiptoe, and I'm reaching. I'm stretching. I see glory in my vision. I see a Lord who is glorified. I see him beckoning to me, and I see myself as a picked and chosen representative of the new humanity, sent forth to gather those who would hear and come under the banner and authority of Jesus Christ. And I want to reach forth. I'm not on a strike. I am not going to sit down and do nothing. I want to reach forth. And then he says, I am not only reaching, brother, I am pressing the battle against the enemy. Now, you're not going to go into those words, I just want your attention. Now, I'm doing all that. Now he says here, he finished with the I now. Now watch what he came. He says, let us, therefore, this is corporate action. And the corporate action has to do with what we are going to do with what we know. We must be of the same mind. Chapter 2 teaches that. In chapter 2 and verse 2 and chapter 2, and don't turn here because of this reference, and verse 5. But we must be of the same mind. Now, brothers, having been with the Assemblies for 52 years, I have to confess that we make some tremendous claims about our distinctives, and thank God for them, but isn't it true that those same claims, those same things we call distinctive, have been the means whereby we've been a splintered group? Now don't shake your head. Let me take responsibility for all this. But what I want to say, but I want you to acknowledge the truth, not loud, but the Holy Spirit will know. The mere fact that we claim all these truths. We fight at the drop of a hat because somewhere didn't cross an I and cross a T, which suggests that we do not have the mind of Christ, because the mind of Christ was not an kind of mind. There was nothing haughty about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me read the verse again and tell me if you see haughtiness in this. Let me read verse 2, sons of Revelation chapter 2 now. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord. Harmony, brothers. Don't go in for this harmony. Go in for harmony. And because you're seeking to work harmoniously with other members of the body, it does not mean in any way that you are not contending for the faith once delivered to the saints. But look what he says in the next verse. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Does this apply to us in any way? Do we have the same mind when it comes to how we think of ourselves? Isn't it true that sometimes we think of ourselves too highly than we ought to think? And we do not think soberly toward ourselves, nor righteously toward others, nor godly? And isn't that the message you heard from my brother in the first message? We must think soberly. Self-word. Who are you but a sinner saved by marvelous grace? Who cares if you came over on the Mayflower? It doesn't make any difference. You're a sinner. You are from the root of Adam. And that Adamic nature is the heritage of all humanity. It doesn't matter that Rockefeller is your great-great-grand-aunt. Or uncle. Folks, when are we going to get this thing firmly established in our thinking that all have sinned? All have come short of the glory of God. And what I achieve, and what I have attained, and what I have accomplished has nothing to do with salvation. Salvation is a gift. And it's based on the mercies of God. And yet we throw all these things into it. I remember when I came from England in 1949, this sweet little girl said to me, said, you know, I am from an old Scotch family. And I said, yeah. I said, you know, Oglethorpe came from England, and he brought over Englishmen and Irishmen and Scotsmen, but they came from Jenner's prison. See, folks, let's be honest with ourselves. Aren't you glad you're a Christian? Now, if you wasn't a Christian, what else would you be but a sinner? You may be a rich sinner, a flamboyant sinner, even a white or a black sinner. You're still a sinner. And if you're a sinner, you need a Savior. But thank God He provided a Savior for us. And now the Word of God is saying, let us think soberly. Let us be of the same mind. We are what we are now by the grace of God. Sinners saved by grace. And God Almighty cannot make anything better than we are. Hallelujah. Look at me, I'm a black prince. In Christ. And the prospect is, as you've been hearing, I'm going to be like him soon and very soon. But folks, I can't boast about that. But far be it from me, says the Apostle Paul, that I should boast, say, in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who did any stand for boast in the cross? Paul said, I did. So let us, are you listening to me, brother? Now, you know, I not only do evangelistic work in church planting, I am supposed to be an elder. You understand that language, don't you? We is talking our language. I am supposed to be an elder. And it's so difficult sometimes when you meet with the elders. And so I am giving this remark to you fellow elders. Okay? I know you fellow elders are so holy, you've never made a mistake. But remember, If you have been growing, you have only grown because you have come through tribulation and God has been pressing you here and pressing you here. You've been in distress, you've been knocked down, but you're not forsaken. And God has been doing all this to develop you to be a radiant, delightful, humble Christian. So that when you see a brother or sister who's going astray, you can put your arms around him and say, okay, brother, God hates sin, but God loves you. And God wants us to restore that person. And when the world can see that, the world will be amazed and flabbergasted that God's love can reach the lost and the strayed and bring them back. Watch what the Lord Jesus Christ did to Peter. Peter, do you really, really, really love me? Peter said in the third time, well, he says, Lord, you know better than I do. I love you. Now, folks, it's no use that we love the Lord and don't love other people. See, the old commandment was, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But the new commandment is, you must love as I have loved you. Can you measure that? Can you measure how much God, for Christ's sake, has loved us? God, what's a little of that word? So, measure it. How much does God love us? God so loved me. When I was a crook, yeah. When I did everything, yeah. Yeah. You see, God's grace is given and it's not withheld because of sin. Did you really know that? Father, look at me. Be of the same mind in respect to the grace of God. And that grace is not withheld because of sin. You don't believe that? Read Romans 5:20. Where sin abounded, grace did superabundantly abound. Amen. So I know he's telling you, I can't bother that fellow. Hey, when you put people out of the meeting, make sure, as William MacDonald says in his book, Christ Loves the Church, you excommunicate with a view to restore. And bless your heart when I live in the Bahamas. When those elders put you out, even God can bring you back. And brother, let me tell you, that doesn't say much for elders. Not if I get the qualification right. And I'm not picking on you, elders, I'm an elder. I have the same headache you have. I know what it is to spend nights just crying and wonder why. God says, good, shed them tears. My son, shed them and get them in you too. And don't forget this, God had pains about Jesus. Don't you mean to tell me that God stood in heaven and he didn't experience pain when Jesus Christ cried? Father, is there no other way? No other way. In eternity that has been settled. Look, I wonder if you're following the trend. God wants us to be of the same mind in these areas. Let us. And you know, the more leaders sit together and get to know each other, the better it will be. You know what we have discovered in our area? We don't know one another. So what we have initiated, we have the first full week in June, one full week for the leaders to go to fast and pray together. Now don't put me out of fellowship because I talk about fasting and praying. There's nothing wrong with it. It's just you don't believe it. But it's biblical. Now, what I'm saying is simply this. By going down there together and the brothers meet together, do you know we're beginning to communicate to each other and everything changed me? Now you know what I'm talking about because this will happen in your community, not about our community. But in one sense it happens to all men, so let me say it's just human. Now please, in the light of all this, that we can forget the past, we can reach, and I'm going to follow when he says, have the same mind. Be of the same mind. And if there's any contrary mind, God will reveal it to you. Okay? And then he says, let's walk. You see that there? Yeah. He said in verse 16, let's walk by the same rule. Your assembly, is it governed by the dictatorial Diotrephes attitude? Father, you don't win people like that. I had to learn that the hard way. But thank God, I am beginning to learn it. And I am suggesting if we can come and follow Paul and learn to do this and learn to know him and why I know him and begin to see all these things, then as I am individually committed to Jesus Christ, then corporately we will be committed to the same Lord. And he's calling for corporate action. Walk, have the same walk. Let us mind the same thing. I'm not going to go into it. Just pass it off now. Verse 16. Alright, that's enough for that. Now, here's another thought. Here's an appeal now. He says, I want you, brethren, verse 17, brethren, be followers, be imitators. Now, what's the word? What's the word? Please tell me, what's the word? Together. What's the word? Together. I am wondering why Christians object to togetherness. Do you know we have been raised and we are seated together? Do you know that God sees us as workers together? Do you know that we're going to be called up together and for all eternity we are going to live and worship together? But why shouldn't that begin right here? As a matter of fact, the world are expecting something from us. And when the world see us squabbling and strife-ridden and deceitful and all that kind of stuff, man, they don't have anything. But when they see us loving people, even people with glaring faults, we can communicate with them. We are not in the least bit condoning sin of any hue, any kind. But we are saying there is grace for sinning saints if they come back to Jesus Christ in repentance. And as God what we've been received, he wants us to receive them. And Paul even said of that man who committed the sin that even the Gentiles didn't commit, restore that brother, lest he be swallowed up with sorrow. Where I came from in the assembly, not in Atlanta now, where I came from in the assembly in the Bahamas, you're spiritual. We were telling you, brethren, I say to you on your own turf, please, for God's sake, quit that stuff. You're dealing with people. They are precious to God, created in his own image, and he loved them. There can be no mistake in God's love for us. And if they have gone astray, you who are spiritual. Now that's the real problem. Who are the spiritual folks? And I'm about to touch it. I'm only asking questions. You supply the answers. Who are the spiritual folks? But if you are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Now, there's nothing slack about this, because Paul said it. Now, mark those who follow our example. The people who are separate from evil, the people who love sinner, even though they must judge sin and are kind to them, he says, watch those people and mark them. But listen, there are others, I want you to mark them also. And these others are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And you must be of the same mind about this. There is no attempt to gloss over sin. There is no attempt to say the doctrine is false, doctrine is false. You see, I have some beef against Christianity. For instance, you've heard people say that there are people who do not preach the gospel, they preach a social gospel. Well now, I would like to know where to get that from. Did you ever read Galatians recently? You read what Paul says. Paul says, they preached another gospel. And then he says, I beg your pardon, they didn't. You read it again. You check it again, you understand that? And if you are not preaching the gospel, you are not preaching the gospel. Don't give me any false to it, or social to it. And I'm going to suggest that the gospel takes on social implications. Don't you tell me that Jesus Christ doesn't care about people who are hungry. Don't you tell me that Jesus Christ is not concerned about people who are unclothed and unfed. Don't you tell me that he isn't sympathetic towards them. He is. And he said to his disciples, give them something to eat. And I don't want any back talk. Give them something to eat. Let me ask you a question. Did you appreciate the dinner, the lunch, and the fix for us today? I'm surprised at you. That's being social. They fed the, what man you call that, the old man? Huh? What makes you think the old man looks like he cared for physically? If you don't have any meal in the next 6 months, I don't know what happened to you. Don't you let anybody kid you that it's wrong to feed people. But if you're going to feed people, don't think that because you feed them, you can't tell them they're sinners and God loves them. People who are not preaching the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the way that Jesus Christ is through faith in him, they're just not preaching any gospel. It's not a social gospel. I want this to be stamped indelibly upon your mind. There is no such monster as a social gospel. It's the gospel, or it's not the gospel. It's a travesty of the gospel. That's what Paul says in Galatians 1. Check it out, you Bible scholars. Social gospel. We are social beings. Aren't you? Don't you look at me like, aren't we social beings? Social beings. God loves us. Be of the same mind. But remember that God's people, remember God loves them. Reach them. Teach them the truth of separation. And when they come to know that God loves them the way you are saying, and you are showing it, man is alive. Wouldn't they come alive to that? Love has a melting quality. You don't believe Jesus Christ, believe in feeding people. Well, if Jesus doesn't, God does. In my quiet time, I was reading it this morning. When Israel turned aside from God and grumbled and complained, God had every right to wipe them off the map. You know what God did? He gave them manna and gave them quail. Now, what a kind of a God is that, giving these people things just to meet their body needs and not the soul? Okay. So long as you're following me. So, God is getting a bad press from us Christians. God is getting a bad name from us Christians. God is concerned about people from the cradle to the grave. And listen to what he says here. Now these people, what's their destiny? You see it? In verse 19. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And their glory is in their shame. And they don't mind. They do mind only earthly things. Now, this is the path we must not follow. Okay? But here is the path we should follow. You get it? Here is our destiny. Our citizenship is in... Oh, come on. I didn't know what I'm supposed to say, but say it anyhow. Our citizenship is in... Don't you say. Are you glad about that? You know, some years ago, I was a British... Well, I thought it was a subject, but I just thought it was an object. But I had the opportunity to become an American citizen. And the reason, one of the reasons is, my wife is an American. And I felt that if God wanted me to labor in this country, I could become an American citizen, because becoming an American citizen will not affect my citizenship in heaven. Are you glad about that? I'm glad about that. I'm a citizen of the great country of America. I'm a citizen of the better country, heaven. And the apostle is saying, your citizenship is in heaven. Now, if your citizenship is in heaven, and you are alive to God, if you are adjusted to his thinking, then your walk should be in the light, and you should show forth the excellency of him who brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, many Christians have very unethical practices. Now, we're not going to them. No. We're not going to go into them. But you're unethical. As a matter of fact, one fellow says it like this. Well, that's business. Well, let me suggest, you be more than a businessman. Be a Christian businessman. Is that good enough for you? Yeah. I work as a grocer. Shop, in a grocery store one. And I work for a Greek. And he took out a little thing and he gave about 14 ounces for the pound instead of 16. So he always has something on the scale, so the scale is never, you know, and you put down in there and says, a pound of this, and no pound, only 14 ounces. And he thought he was smart. Do you know that's unethical? Do you know he may amass a million or millions, but the unchanging, inescapable truth of God's word remains? You will reap. Say it louder. Yes, sir. And in our nation, we have done some damnable things. All nations have done it. And brothers, I don't know about you, but I'm concerned about my nation. I don't know whether right is right or wrong. I don't know. All I know, he seems to be in trouble. But do you know who he is? He is the Speaker of the House. Is that a small position? And when we see our high officials becoming involved in all these practices that are pagan and wicked, isn't it time that the Christians have an alternative lifestyle? Isn't it time we stand out like the rock of Gibraltar when it comes to morality and purity and honesty and godliness? Isn't it time? What's the purpose of having the church if all the church ministers are crooks? Might as well become a part of the mafia. We have been cleansed. We have been redeemed. We are seated with him in heavenly places. We are called to holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy. My citizenship is in heaven. Are we walking like children of the heavenly King? You know what's going to happen? Look at the rest of the verse there. Our citizenship is in heaven. Now, Brother Kepp on this already. From when we look for a democratic government or a Republican. No, no, no. Folks, get this out of your system. I know this in my area. Every time things go wrong, here are some Christian broadcasters coming on the air. Sorry, brother, I don't usually do this, but if I do, and you have broke our telephone. These Christians, write to your congressman, write to your congressman. And those congressmen have as much purity and love and honesty as that. And yet they want Christians to become involved in that bondage where they're allied to dishonest men, and to become involved in them instead of talking to God about the situation. When last did you call upon God in your crisis time? Write your congressman. That you call it humanism in some areas, right? Man has the answer. We're going to do it through legislation. Let me tell you something, folks, brothers and sisters. If us human beings could find a way to come back to God, then God would have been a nincompoop of the first magnitude to send Jesus to die the way he died. There is no alternative plan. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the way to God. Jesus is the life of God. Jesus is the truth of God. Did you hear that? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now what is he going to do? Listen, what is he going to do? He's going to change these bodies of our humiliation. You can't believe that, can you? You mean the time is going to come, he's going to give me a new body like Jesus? A body can come through walls. A body can maybe travel through space faster than sound. Is he really going to do that? I can't believe it. Is he really going to do it? I wonder if I could believe that. I wonder if I dare believe that. He's going to give me a body, and that body is going to be acceptable anywhere in the universe. It has to be, because as the bride of Christ, we are engaged to marry to the Prince of the universe. And wherever he goes, we are going to go with him. He ain't going to leave his bride in the kitchen. Some people may think so. I like we ain't going to no kitchen in heaven. We are part of him. Is that true? And how are you going to do it? According to the working of his mighty power. That's right. Change these bodies of ours. And brothers, then there'll be no more headaches, no more problem with cholesterol, the good kind or the bad kind. No more problem with cancer. No more problem with crooked teeth. See, I can't see unless I put this stuff on. Just like Jesus in a body of glory. Folks, can you believe that God's going to do all this for us? Now I've got to go, but let me finish this. Listen to this. Therefore, verse chapter 4 says, therefore, my brethren, beloved, in view of what God is going to do. Therefore, my brethren, beloved, and long for, look how he addresses us, my joy, my crown. So do what? Stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. What do I see in that? The need for steadfastness. The need, brothers and sisters, to walk orderly. The need to allow the Word of God to regulate our conduct. And then he says in verses 4 and 5 of the Rorion, rejoice in the Lord when you get a raise. Rejoice in the Lord when your horse come in and hit the daily double. Is that what he said? Now, Reverend, I have some problem with this, do you? You mean to tell me your lumbag is acting up and it's time to rejoice then? That must go always. You mean to tell me the children have nothing to eat and he says rejoice in the Lord? Hey, you mean to tell me you're coming to foreclose on the house and he says rejoice in the Lord? But he was writing from prison. And it was a dank, foul prison. And he says rejoice in the Lord. Now he didn't say rejoice in the fact you didn't have the money. Rejoice in the Lord. And do it always. Unless you think I've lost my marbles, again I say. Come on, Paul. Look, what you had to drink last night? What's wrong? Oh, no. Paul is all right. Paul got a level head. Paul had nothing to drink but water. Not even Coca-Cola. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And here's what he says. And believe me, beloved, this passage, these verses now as I close, has been such a bulwark of strength to me in the last 34 years. In nothing, be anxious. Now you mean to tell me, Brother Flowers, Paul could write that with a straight face? I think he can. Did you hear what he said? In nothing, be anxious. He said in Matthew 6, hey, don't worry. And he must mean it because he said it 3 times. Don't worry. Well, God, if I don't have anything to worry about, what am I going to worry about? You must have something to worry about. Say, no, don't worry. But God, have you heard what's going on in the school? The drought? The abusiveness? But I said, don't worry. God, what do you mean? Then what do I have to complain about? Have you heard about people who go to the doctor's waiting room? And the ladies all talk about what happened to them, and they try to outdo each other as to what they've had and how many stitches they've had. What Paul is saying, hey, look, folks, I want you to remember, I want your vision to be focused and centered on him. Your moderation is known to all men. The Lord is at hand. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. And let me tell you this. That's the solution to 99 9/10 of our problem. Prayer with thanksgiving. Brothers, I don't suppose you ever given thanks for a flat tire, have you? After John, you tell the story. If we could see the thing the Lord saves us from, brothers, we'll never stop giving thanks. And let me suggest it to you. God knows more about you and me than anybody else. And God knows all those holes and alligators when to snipe you and bite you and said, you follow me. And he gives you even to the valley of the shadow of death. And if there's shadow, there must be light. Is that true? If there's a shadow, there has to be light coming someplace. So even in the valley of the shadow of death, there is light. And if you follow him, you will not walk in darkness. You'll step over the crocodile. You'll miss the snakes. And you'll miss the potholes. And he says, I'll lead you and guide you by my counsel. All right. I tell you as Christians, and this is where leadership comes in. This is where we need to have leadership, where we can sit and communicate to each other, not dominating leadership, not where I'm the big boss and I do everything. Oh, no. And brothers, there are lots for us to learn from each other. Some brothers were very quiet. Some brothers were talkative. But sometimes those same brothers come up with one thing once in a while, and it's a real jewel. But we'll miss it if we don't give them a chance to say it. All of us don't have the same gifts, but all of us are needed to have a healthy, vibrant body. In nothing be anxious. And the brother stole my thunder again, because I had verse 8, and he said, finally again, the focus on things that are lovely, things that are honest, things that are good report. Now here's the whole song. This morning it was I. This afternoon it's us. Now, Brother Klaus, what do you want us to do as we go from here? Look, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to sleep on verse 8. Is there something lovely? Is there something honest? Is there something of good report? Think about it. Don't jump to conclusion. What has stood me in good stead for 34 years pioneering in the South is I have adopted the policy of Go Forth of China, who said this, always put the best construction on the action of others. And there's a brother or a sister, and you don't know what's going on, but you have some little, don't say it. Get the information first. Chuck Swindoll. I heard him last week. I don't know when I heard him, but I just happened to hear him last week, and I was going to the chapel, and he said this. He was speaking at a conference, and there was a man in the conference, and he was just sleeping. Every time you get to speak, you sleep. And Chuck said it didn't bother him, but after the third day, he began to think, well, now that man should be able to go to bed at night, and why is he coming here to sleep? So the last day, his wife came to him and said, he says, my husband wants me to tell you this. He says, he has cancer, and he is dying. But his last wish was, before he died, he'd like to attend a conference where you are speaking. And I wonder if you know how Chuck felt when he heard that. Brothers, may I suggest to you, God knows what's happening. And the judge will see the price to be more, everything will be made clear. Work together, brothers. Yes, there's going to be misunderstanding. I bit my tongue recently, my dear boy, yesterday. Sometimes my wife, I have to talk to her until I love her. You know what I mean? So you all don't know about her. I said I love her. But she's the nicest woman on 2 feet. But we are so constituted that the devil takes the smallest thing, magnified out of all proportion, because he wants to ruin your effectiveness. Don't say it. Bite your lip. Go to the yard and sing to the top of your voice. Praise God for whom all blessings go. Go ahead and do it. Then come back and say, honey, that was the best soup you ever cooked. The practical tip. Oh, my goodness. Folks, I say to you, we need this personal conviction, and then we need this corporate active responsibility where we are accountable to each other so the work of God can go forward, remembering none of us are perfect, but bless your heart, we are going to get there. You know, we have people come to our assembly, and some of them come from assemblies that have been established for 55 years, and we just a young group, and I can hear them say, I'm looking for a perfect assembly. And stupid me says to them, well, I tell you what to do. Don't stop here. Now, if you're looking for an assembly, stop here. If you're looking for a perfect one, it's somewhere down the road. Don't ask me where. And I guarantee you, my bottom dollar, where those people came from, they were the most hellish saints ever. People are looking for perfect assemblies, they're devils. And their own conscience is licking them. Perfect assembly. There never was one and never will be one until we get to heaven. I say to them, I'm sorry, if you want to grow and live on the cutting edge, come here and show us how to do it. But we're a bunch of imperfect rascals moving on to perfection. If you want to help, come join us. May God help us all as this conference closes to continue what you're doing. Learn to communicate, learn to talk, learn to know what God wants, and brethren, do it together. Do it together. Do it together. Do it together for His name's sake.